Ephesians 4:17 and following. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Christ Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Testimony is a powerful thing, and maybe you can see why I asked Walt to share today. The scripture today is all about the new life that we're given in Christ, the change that occurs in our lives. And we've been seeing for the first half of Ephesians all about what God has done for us and who he's made us to be. And now we're getting into this application side about what it means for our lives and how we can live it out, how we can walk it as we see. So you see the first few messages there, they're all about, we've been looking at God's vision for his church in the book of Ephesians, and that primary question of who are we? Who has God made us to be? And he's made us to be part of his winning team because he has this great plan for all of history and all of the world to unite all under Christ. And he's using us. He's calling us to be part of that. And through being saved and reconciled to God, we're reconciled to one another. So we're put into this new family. And by giving us the Holy Spirit and filling us, we're partakers of the promise. We're given the Holy Spirit. We can participate in his work in the world. Last week we looked at how we're bodybuilding saints, meaning that we're made holy for a special purpose, and that purpose is to build the body. We're to build up one another with the gifts we have. So now the picture we're given in this scripture here is that we're a new creation. So in light of everything that's been done for us, everything that's been given to us, we are to be a new creation. We can be, and we are a new creation, and we're called to live that out and to walk in that. So I'll get to that in a second. Just remembering. You see, testimony is important. Testimony is powerful. Because knowing the right thing is great, but experience is actually what proves things. So when people share stories like Walt shared, we're reminded that these truths that we know are actually real, that God is actually real. He's actually at work, and he actually does stuff. And that's how we make a difference in the world for others as well. I'm reminded in John 9 of the story of the blind man who Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath. And the religious authorities were really upset because Jesus did this work on the Sabbath. He healed this blind man. And they're asking him, who's this guy who came and healed you on the Sabbath and broke the law? And he says, I don't know who this guy is. I don't know if he's a sinner or if he's good. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. And you can't argue with that, right? This guy healed me. So there's that testimony. He's not arguing about details or, you know, knowledge or splitting hairs over anything. He's sharing his story, and that's powerful. And that was causing quite an uproar. And similarly, when Jesus would send his disciples out, he sent them with the good news of the kingdom, preach the good news. The kingdom is here. But they would also demonstrate it with actions, healing and exorcisms and good deeds, letting their light shine. It's important to have that action backing up the words. You know, when Paul went to the city of Athens, they were really interested to hear what he had to say. They wanted him to share the gospel about Jesus and the resurrection. They thought it was really interesting because the Athenians liked to share ideas and knowledge. But not many of them really believed, and there wasn't a church founded in Athens. They were just interested in more knowledge, which I think can be a weakness or a danger in our culture as well. Maybe for us, even as Christians, we're just okay with learning a little bit more. But earlier in that chapter, he visited Thessalonica, and they were accusing him of turning the world upside down with this good news of Jesus and all the things they were doing. The words were accompanied by power, and it was turning the world upside down, they were saying. And that's what happened in Ephesus. If you go to Acts chapter 19, he had preached about Christ, and he was casting out demons, and people were turning away from idols. They were throwing their books in fires, burning books. They were throwing away their idols and putting the silversmiths who made the idols, they were putting them out of business. And so this caused a great riot in the city. The city was in upheaval and uproar. So a change was actually happening. People's lives were changing. And that caused quite a commotion. So there's a difference there. And you know, this is important for our postmodern culture as well, because we care. My generation especially, but our society increasingly cares about reality, not just truth, not just, you know, new ideas and what is truth, but people say, well, I have my truth and you have your truth, right? Have you ever heard that? Whatever works for you, that's true for you, and whatever works for me is true for me. And if that's kind of the basis of our society, people just want to know what works, what's real and what actually works. They need to hear testimony. They need to see a change, a difference in our lives. And so this reminded me of some old commercials from the 80s and 90s. Does anyone remember ABC? The discount detergent? Are they still in business, or has their business model worked? I haven't seen them for a long time. But I was really annoyed by these commercials when I'm trying to watch my cartoons as a kid long ago. And they kept showing these silly things where they'd say, I can't see the difference, but can you see the difference? And they'd always have these twins. And you can't see the difference between the twins. They're identical. And the point they're making is, look, here's this brand name expensive detergent, and then there's our discount cheap detergent, and they do the same thing. And usually detergent commercials are showing the great difference, how ours makes your socks so much whiter. But with this, they're saying, look, there's no difference except for the price. So what's the point in having this brand name, these mere words, when it doesn't actually make a difference? And we see this in lots of things, no name brand food and cereal, pharmaceuticals, clothing, all these things where you can get the knockoff brand, and what's the difference? It's the same thing. So that's really, I think, a value of our society and people in general. We want to know not just the words or the truth or the idea, but does it work? Does it actually make a difference? So for Christians, is there a difference? Does Christ make a difference in our lives? Sometimes I think that's called into question. I have a good long-term friend, a longtime friend who has been struggling with addictions for years and years. Now he's separated from his wife and daughter. And when we look at a situation like that, that's so sad, and there's so many reasons why he's come to that point, but we say, well, how is Christ making a difference in this situation? Maybe he is, and maybe he will, and that's what I pray for and hope for. But when things like that happen, sometimes others who are looking might be like, well, where's Christ in that? How has he made a difference? Or this Christian haunted house that I found out about that was happening in Chicago, the so-called Christian haunted house where they were basically celebrating the mass shooting that happened in the Florida nightclub as part of this Christian haunted house. And it was just awful. And you say, how can that be called Christian? Right? And what's the difference? If those Christians are doing that, then how are they any different than anyone else? Right? And so, you know, we have to be discerning in those times and say, well, are the people doing these things Christian? Maybe that's not for us to say, but maybe it's called into doubt in light of those actions. We can certainly say that those activities are not Christian, because that's not what Christ would do, right? It's not following him. And that's really it. The proof is in the pudding. You got to put your money where your mouth is and all of that, right? Are our actions actually backing up our words and what we say we believe? Many Christians can do unchristian actions. Maybe that means they're not a Christian. Maybe it means they're just not living out what they could be living out, taking full advantage of all that we've been seeing in this book of Ephesians, all that's made available to us, this peace that we have in Christ, this power that we have in the Spirit, this hope that we have in God's gracious calling of us. We're not fully taking advantage of that. Maybe we're not living very differently, not using what's available to us. I've been saying over and over again, all the stuff that's already done for us and made available to us, and we're not living out who we are that's been told us in the previous chapters. Do you remember last week, the first word in chapter 4? Do we have it there? You have a Bible open. What's that first word there? Okay, it's I, but the second word. Therefore, if you have a Bible. Therefore, walk worthily of your calling, it says. Walk in light of the calling that you've received, or in equal to the calling that you've received. So in light of everything that's been done, therefore, walk worthily of your calling. And that was the focus last week, the turning point of the book, where what we do, we're called to live out, live our lives based on what has been done and who we are. Walk worthily of the calling that we've received. And so the problem in my friend's life or in that haunted house, the problem is that we're not walking who we are and living in light of and in the power of what we've received and who we are. So what about us? What's the difference in our lives? I know some people were studying the book of James this week, the college and career, and the book of James is great for calling out hypocrisy, right? Not just knowing the word, but actually doing it. And does that apply to us? Are we guilty of hypocrisy sometimes, where we say we believe one thing, and then we go and conform to the situation around us, to the world around us during the week? We come and make our God time on Sunday, or at some point, maybe the morning, or sometime during the day, we pray or we read our Bible, but does it make a difference in our lives? Or do we live our lives with integrity, which means all parts are connected and working together, and Christ is a part of everything we do and say, and he's transforming us. God has called us. God has saved us if we're a believer. And in light of his amazing love for us, are we believing that? Are we living in that? And realizing that we are identified as God's beloved child. And then out of that flows love for other people as well. Does it make that difference? Here's a quote from Tim Keller that I find really helpful in times where we don't see a difference. Think of people you consider fanatical. They're overbearing, self-righteous, opinionated, insensitive, and harsh. Why? It's not because they're too Christian. It's because they're not Christian enough. They're fanatically zealous and courageous, but they're not fanatically humble, sensitive, loving, empathetic, forgiving, or understanding as Christ was. What strikes us as overly fanatical is actually a failure to be fully committed to Christ and his gospel. So we're called to integrity of our faith and to live out what we actually believe. I keep getting these pictures before I'm ready. Sorry. We'll get to that. You get excited. It's coming. I want to go back to the word therefore, which I said the chapter 4 began with, because that's the hinge. That's the turning point in the whole book. Okay? So the first half was all about what God has done for us, what he's called us to, what he's given us, who we are, and now we're getting into this application. And in the second half of the book of Ephesians, the word therefore shows up 9 times, at least in the Greek. There's these 2 forms in the Greek, un, which means so or then, therefore. The Greek word dio means for this reason, or again, therefore. So these words mean so, then, therefore, for this reason. It's all, okay, in light of what's been said, in light of what I've told you, now, therefore, do this. And it happens 9 times in the second half of this book. And I want to point that out because we're not just going to get a list of commands here. Okay, go do this now, go home and go do that. But this word, therefore, points us back to what we've been taught, that everything we're going to be called to do in this scripture is in light of what Christ has done for us. And we need to remember that. This is one letter, right? And that's the danger when you read just one part. Sometimes we can go home burdened with some commands, but there's the word therefore, and that points us back to what Christ has done. So the picture I was given, actually by Eugene Peterson as he was teaching on this, is the idea of a python, which is a little wedge that you can hammer into a crevice when you're climbing, so that if you climb above it and you fall, you'll be caught by it because your rope is going through that little hook there. And so it's like that in life, where these therefores are reminding us of what's been said, what's been done for us, and who we are, reminding us, we're called to remember those things. That's what we stand on, that's what our lives are based on, is what's been done for us. And so chapter 4, verse 1, therefore walk worthily of your calling, right? Our walk is based on the call that we've been given. And here, chapter 4, verse 17, you may not see the word therefore in your English Bible, but it's there in the Greek. And now this I say, but it's the same word as 4:1. It's therefore. You could say in the Greek, it's this therefore I say. So based on what we've been looking at in last week and the weeks before, we have the word walk again. Again, we have this, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So there, I've made the point. Let's remember what's been said, okay? Therefore, so always look back when you see that word. Therefore, do not no longer walk as the Gentiles do. This word Gentiles is the word ethnos, and it basically refers to nations, even herds of animals, just a collective group who all have something in common. And the picture is this kind of conforming mass of the world. Don't conform to the masses, the nations or the groups or the associations out there in the world. Don't just do what they're doing. And Paul goes on to describe rather harshly what they're like. Don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. What is he saying here? It's a pretty harsh description of people who don't believe in Christ. Is he saying that if you don't believe in God, you're foolish and stupid? You don't know anything, and you're an idiot? Is that what he's saying? Well, people who don't believe in Christ can be very intelligent, very reasonable, very productive, very good in many different ways, part of God's good creation, because God made people in his image and made them good and made all of his creation good. But there's something important that's missing. And notice the word futile there. I think this points to it. That without Christ, we may know right from wrong and we may have abilities, but to what end? What is the purpose of doing good or following one path or another path? What is the overarching purpose of our lives and direction and meaning? That's the big question of humanity, right? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose to everything? Well, we have that answer in Christ. We're told that back in chapter 1 that God is graciously chosen us for these great purposes that he has, and he's calling us to and uniting us and empowering us for his purposes. But without that, we're living in futility. And people may have all kinds of gifts and abilities and great things about them, but it's futile without that purpose. I see this in planet Earth. I love planet Earth. Does anyone watch these videos? Let's see if I got a picture for that. Not yet. I'll get there. I forgot. Planet Earth is all about, it's beautiful work done by BBC where they take close-up filming and study of different species and different natural phenomenons of the world, and especially this series called Life that Emily and I have been watching more recently, where they really zero in on the life of specific species and how they struggle to survive, and through their ingenuity and adaptation, they somehow make it. And they pass on their genes to the next generation, and their species lives on. And that's what life is all about in this kind of atheistic evolutionary worldview, to be honest. The only purpose that we can talk about, the deepest overarching purpose of life is to survive and to pass on our genes so that our species survives and to contribute to this evolutionary progress. Maybe the progress of society as well, but we're kind of a drop in the bucket in this overall view of history. And this can be seen, it's played out in communism, where communism follows the same worldview, this class struggle where one class is defeated by another class, which takes over in another class, and now you have the working class that is supposed to be the final victor. And so you have this struggle and this division where it's basically a fight for survival of the fittest, and there's this jostling and this conflict that happens. Just like in the animal kingdom, fighting over food, fighting over places to live. Well, I guess humans do that too, don't they? And it reflects that. It's just a survival of the fittest. We saw this in fascism as well, in Germany and other countries, where it actually came out of this evolutionary worldview of survival of the fittest, where one race can have the right to kill another race because they're better and they're stronger, and survival of the fittest, it's good for the species. It actually came right out of that philosophy. And so without God, we lack purpose in life, aside from just survival and self-advancement. We lack the moral grounding to take part in compassion and charity and self-sacrifice for the sake of others. We have no real reason to do that. And so we can see in verse 19 where this leads, that without this knowledge of Christ, with this darkened understanding, it says they've become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So this mindset, this heart callousness and this darkened understanding leads to these sinful actions. And that's because there's a lack of moral grounding. There's a lack of reason to restrain oneself, because it's all about personal progress or survival. And so back to that reference to the so-called Christian haunted house. What moral grounding do people have to say that's wrong? Well, maybe it's just survival of the fittest. Honestly, from an evolutionary atheistic point of view, what reason do we have to value the disabled or value people who are poor or disadvantaged? Or, in the specific case of this nightclub shooting, what value do homosexuals have? This is a really difficult question, but really, if we're trying to advance our species, right, if it's all about passing on genes to the next generation, there's no value offered from that worldview. But from a Christian standpoint, we can say everyone is created in God's image, and God loves and cares for everyone and has hope that everyone will come to him. We have hope, we have love to offer everybody. We actually have something to offer, and we have a reason to care. And we have a reason to speak out against that and say that that's wrong and say that that's not Christian. But we have a basis to say that. And if you're without God, do we have a basis for any morality? No, it's just my word versus your word and my survival versus your survival. So what can be done without this darkened understanding, that without God? Well, we see in verses 20 to 21, that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So Paul is reminding them, no, that's not how you think. You actually have learned Christ, and you've learned the truth that is in him. And that's what makes the difference. And that's where we're going here as we go further along here. What truth have you learned in Jesus Christ that actually makes a difference? Does it make a difference? Does Christ make a difference in your life? I want to share some scriptures here. So here we go. John chapter 3 talks about being born again, that in Christ we can be given new life, a new start that changes us from the inside out. In John 4 and John 6, Jesus refers to himself as living water and the bread of life, that he actually satisfies those deep desires in our hearts that nothing else can satisfy. In Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, all throughout there, it talks about our justification, that we can never be good enough to live up to God's holy standards. By no work of our own can we be righteous, but we can trust by faith in the work that's been done for us. We can be righteous in God's eyes by faith in what Jesus has done for us. And then we've got the book of Ephesians that we've been looking at, and I've been repeating it over and over. But there's all this stuff that has been done for us in light of the fact we've been chosen by grace and redeemed and sealed for God's great purposes. How does that affect our lives? Does that give us a sense of dignity and purpose and hope? Or chapter 2, saved by grace, reconciled to God, it unites us to one another, and we realize we're part of God's family. Hey, I'm saved by grace, you're saved by grace, we're together, we're in a family. We can live at peace. That's our source of peace. Chapter 3, the gospel is given to everyone. Christ's love is so incomparably great and incomprehensibly huge, and it's available to us, and he wants to fill us with his fullness and use us for his purposes. Ephesians 4, we were talking about last week. We're united, we're one, so live like it. We're gifted with these gifts of grace that we can use to build up one another. We can live in light of all of this, and how does that affect our lives? What difference does that make? Paul actually gives us a picture of what difference it can make, what it looks like in our lives. See this here, we got a picture of a kind of tadpole frog, right? It's a little bit of each. And the picture that Paul has given is in verses 22 to 24, I'm just going to read it. It says, He's telling us to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The picture he's giving is actually of changing clothing. This put off and put on, these Greek words are used frequently in the New Testament referring to taking off something, like when people, before they stoned Stephen to death, they were taking off their robes. It's that word. Or Hebrews chapter 12, we're told to cast off the sin that entangles us so we can run the race and follow Jesus. It's that casting off, taking off things that hinder us. And putting things on, this is the same word that we find in Ephesians 6 of putting on the armor of Christ. So we're casting off clothing, we're putting on new clothing. It's like a new identity because of a new purpose that's given to us. But the thing I want to point out here is that the inner change happens before the outward change. Think about this with clothing. When I think of clothing and taking off the old clothing and bringing in new clothing, I think of all the hand-me-downs that I see with my kids, and as I grew up as well. I was a middle brother of three with a much younger sister, and there was this other family in my church. They had three boys that were older than our three boys. And so, yeah, you know what happened, right? All the clothing made its way down. So I was actually fifth in line. clothes were kind of tattered and faded at that point. But, yeah, anyways, I was grateful for them at least. And I see that now even in the boys. We've got Luke and Geffen and Malcolm and then Wesley. He's way down at the end of the chain there as well. And I think Malcolm's wearing Geffen's clothes most Sundays now. So hard to tell them apart, right? But we have that thing where growth has happened, right? This child is too big for these clothes now. And so they get rid of those clothes and they need new clothes. But it's because that growth happened first. Same thing with job. I used to work in construction, warehouse, gardening. I had to get rid of a lot of those old, tattered, dirty clothes because I don't really need them when I'm preaching or or in the office or whatever. I don't need my hard hat and my reflective vest. Maybe the reflective vest for biking. But see, I cast off that old clothing because I've been given a new purpose, a new identity to some extent. And same thing goes for nature, right? This tadpole needs this tail because he's living in the water. But when he turns into a frog, he doesn't need that tail anymore. He needs legs. And so this is more of an involuntary transformation that happens in his life. But still, it's the same thing. It's connected to purpose and identity. He's no longer an aquatic creature now. He's a land based creature, and so there's that change that happens as a result. And so in light of this new calling we've been given in Christ, our new purpose, our new identity, that should affect our outer appearances. And that's what chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, 17, that's what the therefore is for. In light of all this, walk differently now, in light of what's been done for us. This old self, it's described as being corrupted according to the lusts of deceit. This word, being corrupted, it means being destroyed or spoiled or defiled. It's used to refer to the temple. If the temple is spoiled by some sort of uncleanness, it's no longer fit for its purpose. And that's the picture we're being given here. God made us for a great purpose, for his glory in this world. And the sin corrupts us. It spoils us. It makes us unfit for the purpose that he made us for. Sin, wrong thinking, wrong actions, it divides us from one another. It burdens us unnecessarily. Bitterness can weigh us down, and it can divide us from one another, and worry can paralyze us. All these effects that sin can have on our lives, physically or emotionally or relationally, it corrupts us, it destroys us. And that's what sin will do forever and ever unless it's dealt with through forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The new self is contrasted. Instead of being corrupted, it's being created according to the likeness of God. What's that heat there? I thought someone was drumming. No. So instead of being corrupted, the new self is being created according to God or in the likeness of God. So this is a new self that's being fixed, that's being repaired, that's becoming more and more like Christ. By knowing Christ, by learning about Christ, and believing that and receiving that and living in light of that, we're becoming like Christ. And so the picture here is of new creation. We're being renewed and we're being refitted for the purpose that God has given us. Created according to God, so we're a new creation. We saw this in chapter 2 about being formerly dead in our sins and being made alive. And in chapter 2:15, it talks about this new self, this new man, that rather than being divided according to race or ethnicity or class or all these things, we're being made into one new man. We're being united, one new humanity. So God is making a new creation in people who are being believers, who are believing in Christ and being made new. Colossians 3:10 says something very similar. It talks about putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So people were created in the image of God. Sin spoils that, it wrecks that, it corrupts that, and being remade in Christ, it reverses that, and we're being remade back into the image of our creator. So the more we walk in light of what we believe about Christ, the more we look like him. And the transition point is in verse 23. So verse 22, we've got the old self. Verse 24, we've got the new self. And what happens in the middle there in verse 23? Can anyone say? Verse 23, what's the difference that happens? Being renewed in the spirit of your minds. Something changes on the inside about what we believe. And that leads to this new life, this new self. You know, metanoia is the Greek word for repentance. And we might think of repentance as confession or changing our lives, but metanoia actually just means change of mind, change of knowledge, believing something new, which results, of course, in new action. But repentance is kind of this turning in your mind. Something clicks, something changes, and you believe something differently. And that leads to a different life, of course. But it begins with this renewal of our minds. Remember what verses 17 and 19 said, talking about the way the Gentiles live, that they have this darkened understanding. They believe the wrong things, and that results in the wrong behavior. And similarly here, we're told to be renewed in our minds, to believe these new things, and that leads to the new life. So Paul's reminding them that they've learned Christ, and they've been taught in Christ, and that's what will bring about the change in their lives. Ezekiel 36 has an amazing, this is an amazing verse from the Old Testament. Well, those were some ones I already shared with you. I want to read from Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What makes the difference in these people's lives? This is after the Israelites have sinned and been exiled and sent away to Babylon, and now they're going to be returned to their home in Israel. And what's going to change their actions? What makes a difference? God's going to do it. He's going to give them a new heart, new desires. And that's actually the answer to the problems of our life, problems of our behavior, if we want to change. It's an inside-out process where God actually changes. It's not just a whitewashing of ourselves, making ourselves look good once a week or sometimes, but it's God changing our heart and giving us different desires that result in new behavior. And of course, it's not perfect across the board, because we may have new desires that we don't act out perfectly and we don't follow perfectly, but God is making a difference in our heart from the inside out. And that's what we can invite him to do. And that's what it means to become a Christian. Invite him in and let him change us from the inside out. Here's another one, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. And if you know me by now, you know that this is how I see Christianity working, is that it's inside out, and it starts with coming to knowledge of the truth of Christ and receiving that and putting our hope in him. And that changes our lives. And that changes. So I'm not going to tell you, go share your faith, go evangelize, go do this, go do that. No, because it comes from the inside out. And we're going to share our faith if we're excited about it. And if it's making a difference in our lives, we're going to have things to share. So let's invite him in, and let's invite him to change us first. I want to share a story that I was reading with Miriam this week. I love this story by Bill Peet. Does anyone know Bill Peet, the author? It's from the 80s, again. It was from my childhood. I just like it because he has these awesome illustrations. He talks a lot about nature, and the words rhyme and have great rhythm and all that. So it's really fun to read. And this is the story of a crab named Kermit the Hermit. And he was a grumpy old crab with no friends. And all he would do, as you can see by the picture, was go and find things and hoard them in his little cave. And they were just, he filled up this cave right to the top, and he just sat there and guarded it. And so he had no friends. But one day, he was out looking at this shiny tin can, and he was trying to get it, and he encounters a dog, pinches the dog's nose because he's a grump, and the dog tries to go bury him in the ground because he's so mad. And just as he's dropped into the hole and the dog's about to bury him alive, this little boy comes and saves him and says, "Oh, go away, you mean dog." And he takes the crab and throws him in the ocean. And the crab is changed by this moment. The crab has been saved from death. All of a sudden, he views his life differently. He's living his life for a different purpose now. He wants to live his life in gratitude and to thank this child somehow for saving him. So this crab's life is transformed. And so he's trying to figure out a way to help this child, and he finds this sunken pirate ship with this treasure chest. And he thinks, "Oh, if I can bring all these coins back home, I can somehow give them to this child and help him out because his family's really poor." So he starts bringing the coins back, and he realizes there's nowhere to put them. There's no room in his cave. So he has to empty out his cave. He has to out with the old and in with the new. Is this amazing picture that's happening here? I don't know if Bill Pete's a Christian or not. But he fills up his cave with gold coins. And then he finds a way to deliver them to the child. He flies in a pelican's mouth and drops them in the chimney, and all is great. And he said thank you to this kid. But it's that change in his life, that new purpose that he was given. Now he wants to live to thank this child. Because he would have been dead without this child. So now he just wants to help out and say thank you and give back. But he got rid of all of his treasures, all of his junk in there. And he went from a grumpy old crab to a generous crab. And he went from a hoarder to someone with treasure to share. So there was that change in his life. How about you? Have you experienced a change in your life where you can say, because of what I believe in Christ, it's made a difference in my life. It's made me view something differently. You know, for me in high school, I was always really competitive in academics. I wanted to be the best, and it was a selfish thing. And I came to a point where I realized, this isn't for me. You know, God has given me a gift in a certain area so that I can use it to serve other people. And just that change in my mind, that renewal where I realized, oh, this is from God, and this is for his purposes. It changed the way I viewed things, and I was no longer, you know, competing to be better than people and put them down and put myself up, but it was this thing that I could use for others. And there can be little things like that in life, or maybe really big things, maybe huge life-transforming things. And that's why I love hearing testimonies, is to hear about how does belief in Christ and hoping in him make a difference in our lives. So what does this new life look like? What could this new life look like? Okay, finally, we're going to get to a few practical steps here at the end of this passage in Ephesians. I guess we're going kind of late. I'm going to go through it fairly quick here. It may look like a list of do's and don'ts. Verses 25 to 32, that is. Maybe you see this. Like, what kind of things are we told to do and not do in those verses? Verse 25 to 32. You see this? All these lists, these commands. Don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. I think we know by now that how we're able to do those things, right? But it really gives us a picture of what the Christian life can and should look like if we're walking in light of our calling, if we're walking in light of what we believe. Verses 25 to 27, I think even in those verses, we get a reminder of the source of the change that happens in our lives. We're told to be truthful. Speak the truth to your neighbor because we're members of one another. So again, we're living in light of the truth that in Christ we're united, we're one. And so that's why we should be truthful to one another, because we believe that. And in contrast, verse 26 to 27, don't be harboring anger that eats away and corrodes at us, because we're giving the devil a foothold. So are we filling ourselves with anger and letting the devil have a foothold in our lives, or are we trusting one another, being truthful and vulnerable with one another because we're members of one another? So there's that mindset. And we have to watch our intake. Are we allowing the devil to get a foothold in our lives by harboring this anger within, or are we living in light of the truth that Christ has given us? Think about digestion, you know. If something bad comes out of you, you may ask the question, what did I eat, right? There's the we look at our intake, right? Maybe that's a distasteful image, but really, when we're When something bad comes out, you look at what comes in. And that's what Jesus says as well. Out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. So look at the inside. Look at what's coming in. And that's what we're reminded of here. We're given a picture of the personal transformation that can happen in verses 28 to 29. It's this beautiful picture of let the thief no longer steal, but let him work so that he can actually provide for other people. Going from this thief who's taking from others to someone who's working and giving to others. And that comes from this new mind, rather than looking at the world from this attitude of scarcity and competition and winner take all and all that. We're realizing that there is a bounty. God has this limitless love that's available to everyone. And so we have that fullness and it overflows to others. And the next verse, going from corrupting talk that tears other people down, to talk that builds others up and giving grace to one another. And this is, again, this comes from this inner change. Rather than being corrupting or rotten, literally it is in the Greek, we're benefiting others as well. I think of a friend from a previous church who became a Christian. He came to this men's breakfast and he just observed how we lived and what we talked about, and he came to a faith in Christ. And he came from a background of addiction and homelessness and all these struggles in life. And he didn't feel like he had much to offer the church. But after he came to hope in Christ, all of a sudden, instead of being a taker, he wanted to be a giver. Because he had this fullness, he had this hope, he had a change in his heart, and he wanted to find some way to help in the church. And he became the recycling guy. He's the guy who took out the recycling and collected it. And he found a role in the church, and he became a giver. And that was because of this change that happened within. Verses 30 to 32, the thing I think that I see here that I'm reminded of is that we pass on what we receive. Again, we have to watch our intake. We have to watch what we're believing, what we're listening to, what we're feeding on. And that results in what we do. Verses 32, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Bitterness, if we let it just simmer within us, bitterness comes out, right? If we're holding anger within and malice and all that, then this ugly stuff comes out of us as well. But it says, forgive as Christ forgave you. So again, our forgiveness is based on we've been forgiven in Christ, and now we can do that for others as well. If you look at the next verses in chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Love because he loved us. Forgive because we've been forgiven. So we need to remind ourselves of the truths in Christ, the things that we've been offered, the things we've been given, and who we are. And that will result in changed action. So I'm calling people to watch our intake and to watch what we're feeding ourselves in terms of thoughts and beliefs, and let that change our actions. And here's two ways I'd like to leave with you that can help with this. How we begin our day and how we end our day in prayer and scripture. I've been finding Philippians 4, 8, and 9 really helpful. And sometimes I've been going on walks and meditating on this because it tells us what to meditate on. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then the result, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, there's one way we can find peace in our lives, thinking about these right things and putting the truths into practice. And you can look at this list in verse 8 of all these things to think about. And I'd actually just encourage you to take them one at a time. You know, print out the scripture for yourself, take it with you. Whatever is true, take a moment, ask God, okay, what's true? What do you want to bring to my mind with that word? Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, and go on one at a time. Just meditate on each one, chew on it, and ask God, you know, to bring something into your mind that connects with that word. For me, it's been really helpful and been guiding my prayers. You know, what does God want me to be thinking about? What does he want to remind me of as I meditate on these words one at a time? By the way, see that verse there? Let the word of Christ live richly in you as you teach and counsel one another with all wisdom and sing songs to God with thankful hearts. It's verse of the year, right? Let the word of Christ dwell within you or live richly within you, right? Soak it in, chew on it, and let God guide our thoughts. And we'll see our actions change, I guarantee it. Psalm 139, great way to end the day. Have you ever heard of the prayer of examine, where we invite God to speak to us in light of what's happened in our day? We look back on our day, high point, low point, consolation, desolation, whatever it may be. God, where were you in that? Have I been walking according to my calling? Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." These words are said in light of the fact that God knows us, and he's everywhere. He's within us. He's over us. He's around us. He knows everything. So we're inviting him, "God, search my heart and tell me, where are we at? Am I walking in the new life or in the old life?" In that situation that I remember, that moment of tension and frustration earlier in the day, what was going on there? In that moment of delight, what was going on there? Just, you know, inviting God to speak to us in light of our day. So I think those are two ways we can be reflecting and inviting God into our minds and into our hearts to guide us and change us. Let's just take a moment now in silence. Just say whatever's on your heart to God, and I'll close us in prayer in a minute. Father God, thank you for your word and what you have to say to us in it. Thank you for the change that you made in Walter's life that he was able to share about. Thank you for the changes that you've made in many of our lives and the changes you want to make in all of our lives, Lord. And I pray that the more we know of Christ and who you are and what you've done and how much you love us and the hope that we have available, Lord, I pray that we would all feel safe to trust you, to open ourselves to your transformative work. I pray, Lord, that we can all be walking in light of these truths, Lord, in a new life. I pray that we can be a new creation, increasingly more and more like Christ in this world. Just pray, Lord, that you'd search our hearts and that your spirit would guide us this week in our thoughts. In Jesus' name. Amen.